It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy till day's end. It's called the refreshing way. Start your day the refreshing way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the refreshing.
Good morning. It's Thursday, the 10th of August. May God be with you today. Psalm 138, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalms 122. That was one. Psalm 118, 24. Psalm 122, 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. My lovely wife at this time will give us our opening prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together and to have worship. We pray now for your spirit to teach us the things we need to know as you anoint the words of our pastor and fill him with your spirit. Bless us this morning is our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our opening song is It's About Time for the Coming of Christ.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time for Christian. It's about time. It's about
good, friends. God is good. All right, it's time for us to go right into our message at this time. We are going to be studying the sanctuary. But this is a study that will take us some time. The sanctuary begins, the building of the sanctuary in Exodus 25, but before that, we're going to establish some things from the Bible, and those things must be established from the book of Hebrews, okay? So Hebrews has to let us know who Christ is, because he is who the sanctuary is all about. And so we're going to have prayer and dig right in this segment of our teaching. It'll take a while, but it'll be a good while. Amen. Father, thank you so much for blessing us this morning to come together to worship you. We ask for your presence be with us. And as we learn about Jesus, we pray that that which is part of the mystery that we'll accept, and that which is revealed that we won't reject. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, brothers and sisters, the gospel is all about Jesus. You go to Psalm 77:13, it says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." That's Psalm 77:13. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So if the way is in the sanctuary and Jesus is the way, that means the sanctuary is all about Jesus. And what I will tell you is that there was an earthly sanctuary, an earthly tabernacle, but it was built after the pattern of heaven, okay? I'm telling you something that very few Christians know, that very few Christians have studied, but there is a heavenly sanctuary. And if you really want to understand the plan of redemption, brothers and sisters, you have to understand what Jesus is doing in the heavenly sanctuary, okay? So we're going to establish that. I don't know if it'll take days, weeks, months, but it's worth it. And then there's a lot of symbolism. So then we go back, once you understand that there is a heavenly sanctuary, God said, make the earthly one after the pattern that you were shown in the mountain. That's what God showed Moses. And they began to construct various furniture with wood and overlaid with gold. All that had symbolism. For example, some things were purple. Well, purple is the result of red, which is the spilled blood in sacrifice, but it's also blue, which represents obedience in the Bible, because the children of Israel wore a ribbon of blue to show that they've kept God's commandments. So when you put sacrifice with obedience, you have royalty. The color of royalty is purple, okay? They put Jesus a purple robe, the Bible tells us in John. So this is just some highlight sneak previews. So I just want you all to understand this journey that we're about to go into. It's very exciting. You will learn a lot. It will help you accept Jesus as your personal Savior and walk with him. We need to know about Jesus. When we learn more about Jesus, we'll be willing to do anything he asks us to do. Let's read it, brothers and sisters. So we're studying the book of Hebrews, at least many portions of it, to learn about the true heavenly sanctuary. Then we can go back to the earthly sanctuary and get the symbols of what God was trying to teach them about their Savior. God, who at sundry times, that means many different times, and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, how did he do that? In various ways. Well, sometimes he just spoke and said, this is the way it is. Sometimes he used symbols. Sometimes he used illustrations like the sanctuary. That's what Paul is trying to tell them in the book of Hebrews here. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So if we ask this question, who made the mountains? Who made the trees? Who made the rivers that flow to the seas? Who hung the moon in the starry sky? Well, the song says, somebody bigger than you and I. But the answer is, Jesus made them. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord in Psalms chapter 33, I believe, 6 and 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Who is the creator of the earth, the one that actually formed this earth by his mouth? It was Jesus, for he is the word. How do we know? The Bible says, remember, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. It says, in the beginning in John 1 was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Try to get that from memory and not read it. Okay, so Jesus was the primary one who laid out the heavens, laid out the earth. So when you see all this beauty in nature, that's the same being that hung on a cross, that hung on a cross for you and me, brothers and sisters. I want you all to understand what he gave up. So therefore, it will be no excuse if we choose not to give up tradition, this world, worldliness, fornication, lying, stealing, political harangues, you know, all there any. Jesus was the creative sovereign of the world. Now, he's still under his Father's command, but they are equal. We're going to learn that. The point being made is the Father used the Son to be the creator of this world. So he made all of this. He can create. He is the resurrection of life. He is the great provider. And yet he said, I'll give up all of that to give up, to take on a human body. And my body will be the only body in eternity that will bear the mark of sin. All my flaws, my brothers and sisters, will be taken away. I won't have problems with my eyes, won't have problems with anything part of my body. The only remembrance that there was ever sin, Jesus will retain the marks in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. The marks of the cross he will hold in his human body forever. The fact that he has a human body should let us know that we are loved, because he came, and I'll be honest with you, if I could have it some other way, I wouldn't have a problem having a spirit body. I could be everywhere at the same time. How's that for multitasking? Jesus gave up all that and took upon himself flesh. That doesn't stop him from being God. He's just now man. Okay, and we don't understand that. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God came in the flesh. That's part of the mystery. All right? So God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And that's what we focused on, is Christ as the creator. Watch this. More about him. It says, who being the brightness of his glory, that's talking about the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did it. He lived a life beset by temptation, the special target of the devil himself, and he lived as from a baby childhood to adulthood and never sinned even in a thought. Why? To save you and me. And he could only rely on that which we have access to. He did not use his divinity to overcome the devil. He didn't. He only used, in temptation that is, he only used that which we have access to. He prayed, he relied on his Father, he studied the scriptures, he kept his mind on heavenly things, and he did not sin. If he had sinned one time, the plan of redemption would have been a failure and we would all be lost. Jesus did not sin, and yet he died, took upon himself on the cross all my sins, so that as his law is perfect and he is perfect, there can be a substitution. The righteousness of the law can be imputed upon us, and that gives us the opportunity now to live in harmony with that law so that that righteousness is eventually imparted. I just described justification and sanctification. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So Jesus is called the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A lot of people think that that means Jesus had a beginning, that he was created in some kind of way. Well, let me just share the fact that the divinity of Christ and his nature is somewhat of a mystery. We don't understand it completely. So let's not get into arguments that we can't understand until possibly on the other side of glory. However, I want to share some scripture because we can share what's revealed. In Acts 13:33, it says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, that's Psalms chapter 2, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So this suggests that the word begotten may have had a meaning that would apply to the resurrection of Christ and not that he had some beginning way back in eternity, all right? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Okay, so in Christ Jesus, we are begotten through the gospel. So that does not refer to a literal birth. That refers to an event when we have accepted Christ as our Savior, my friend. Hebrews 5:5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, Thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. Well, he became a high priest after the resurrection, okay? Christ was not our high priest until after he had done the sacrifice, you see? And so here's another scripture that speaks about him being begotten after the resurrection, okay? Or at the resurrection, or at that point he would begin his priestly ministry. So I just want to share with you that there is scriptural evidence that would suggest that those who believe Christ had a beginning, that we have scriptural evidence that would point to this begotten concept as being the resurrection. Now, you say, well, why would he say begotten? Well, if you go to Revelation, brothers and sisters, Revelation chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 8, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, notice what it says. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that's talking about the Roman Catholic Church, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, did Jesus die in Genesis 1? But it said he was slain from the foundation of the world. You see, this tells us that our concept of time and how God presents time is different. So God can... The plan was laid before the world began, before the world was made, so be the foundation, because it wasn't made yet, the building wasn't made yet. So the plan was already in place for Jesus to die before the earth was made. But it said he was slain from the foundation of the world. Well, he hadn't died yet. So if that is the case, then it could also be the case that when it says he's the only begotten of the Father, and at the Bible tells us God said that to Jesus, the Father said that to the Son at the resurrection, and that he was considered begotten of God when he became high priest. It would be after the resurrection. You have the same concept. He was slain from the foundation of the world. That's not when he died, okay? He died in A.D. 31. So he wasn't begotten years and years and years and back in eternity. He was begotten, from my understanding of the scriptures, at the resurrection, okay, when he then would begin his high priestly ministry. So that's what I understand from the scriptures. You will definitely have people that will disagree with that, and I would not take issue. I've just shared with you from scripture what I understand, okay? And again, verse 6 of Hebrews 1, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Again, he's called first begotten, just like he's slain from the foundation of the world, but he didn't die before the world began, and therefore he could be, his begottenness was dealing with the resurrection, because that was all part of the plan of redemption. And of the angels, he says, who maketh his angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. So we know from this that an angel is a spirit. They don't have a human body. And so when you are dealing with temptation, you are simply dealing with literal angels that are fallen, that are trying to get you to sin. You need to understand what it is, and you can say, get thee behind me, Satan, and your imps, for it is written, okay? When you get involved in witchcraft, you are simply engaging and having dialogue and with evil angels. That's what it is. It's not your dead mom. It's not your dead dad. It's not anybody like that, my friend. It is simply the angels that have fallen, okay? The fallen angels. That's who it is. And you need to understand that. That's why we need to stop delving into the occult, into spiritualism. I don't deal with spiritualism. Do you have a Ouija board in your house? You need to burn it. Throw it away. Burn it. I wouldn't throw it away. Somebody else might pick it up out of the trash. Burn that thing. You know, don't have any, oh, I just bought these tarot cards just to have some fun. I wouldn't even go to certain places and put these, people have these masks that are used in the occult rituals in other countries, Africa and some other places, and they hang those things up on the walls. And you, you see this horrible face on the wall, and you go, oh, that's just an African artifact. You need to be concerned. That thing could have been blessed to the demon. And you shouldn't necessarily, why would you need that in your house? Why do you need an African artifact? Why do you need something hanging on your wall that is part of another religion? Sometimes I believe that because we are just uncareful, the Lord can't protect us. We bring demonic things into our house. Sometimes just what you watch on TV, brothers and sisters, when you start watching things on TV and they start talking about ghosts and goblins and somebody from another life and this person is really, you know, an angel and all this kind of stuff. They died and became an angel, and they come back to you. And when you watch it, you're bringing those spirits into your house. So be careful, friends. Verse 8 says, but unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God. This is God talking to Jesus, the Father talking to the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You know, some people who, and I know where it comes from, I'm just going to be straightforward with you because that's what God has called me to be. Many Protestant churches, including Sabbath-keeping churches, have adopted a Catholic belief. And when we say this, we're not against Catholic people. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, excuse me, they're the most devout people living up to all the light they have. But that is a pagan religion with Christian clothes, okay? That's what it is. Now, one day, you might go to jail saying that. You surely can't say that. You will go to jail if you say that in the Vatican. And that's interesting. They don't have freedom of speech over there, okay? They don't believe in the Constitution like we have in the United States. It's a total dictatorship. Whatever the Pope says, that's what goes. And you don't have freedom to study the Scriptures on your own if you live in Vatican City. That's an interesting concept. You need to think about that, because if that's what they believe is the right type of government, then that means that they would be in favor of removing those rights from us. So it says, but unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So what happened is these Protestant churches, including Sabbath-keeping churches, they adopted a doctrine called the Trinity. Now, the Trinity says that there is one being, okay, but he can manifest himself as a Father, a Son, or a Holy Ghost. But there's only one being. That's what the Trinity means. The Protestant churches did that so that they would not be put in a book. A book was called Kingdom of the Cult. And there were two men, Barnhouse and Martin, around the 50s, that were going around, and if you didn't adopt certain beliefs, the Trinity being one, they were going to put you in this cult book. So they came to different churches, including the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, and they presented these things. And so, unfortunately, changes were made in the 50s, brothers and sisters, in these churches, and they adopted the Trinity. But to excuse it, you see, they began to interpret the doctrine differently. Yeah, we accept the Trinity, but we accept it as a separate Father, a separate Son, and a separate Holy Ghost, okay? So that's like me saying, I believe in reincarnation. You do? Yeah, I believe in reincarnation. But I'm going to interpret reincarnation meaning that I die and I wait to the resurrection, and then when Jesus comes, I'm resurrected if I'm in the first resurrection, or I stay dead until the second resurrection. But I believe in reincarnation. I'm reincarnated. Now, brothers and sisters, does that make sense to you? Because reincarnation actually means that I died as a bad man and I came back as a roach. And then if I was a good roach, I might come back as a monkey. And if I'm a bad monkey, I might go back to being a fly. Then if I'm a good fly, then I can go back, and over years of time, I might be the king of the earth one day if I'm good at whatever reincarnated being I am. That's reincarnation. That's what's taught in certain Eastern religions. It's spiritualism. So why would I call what I believe reincarnation if I believe what the Bible says? Well, why would you call, if you believe in three beings, why would you call it a trinity? That's not what the Trinity was. The Trinity was a Catholic doctrine that said there was only one being, but he could pop himself out as a Father, pop himself out as a Son, pop himself out as a Holy Ghost. And so that's why, brothers and sisters, in 1980, when that particular church, I'm just telling you facts that are public record, okay? I am not digging up dirt. This is facts that are public record. In 1980, that particular organization actually filed papers with the federal government of the United States of America to trademark the name Seventh-day Adventist. And when they trademarked the name, they put a starting date. Let me just see how I can do it, just for the illustration purposes. I had a bigger calculator, but I don't even know if it'll show. I don't know if y'all can see that. I know it's going to be backwards anyway. But they put 1963 as the starting date. They're saying that on penalty of perjury, we started this church in 1963. Now, if you and I study the history of that church, we know it started in 1863. They put 1963. That was after they changed some of the doctrines. That is now a new organization, brothers and sisters. So I want you to think about all the things you might have learned about we shouldn't enter into a new organization. Friends, that's what they did. And it's unfortunate, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus can still save people that are Seventh-day Adventists. Jesus can still save people that are Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist. Jesus can save people that are Catholics. Now, guess what? We've got to follow truth no matter what church we're in. And that means if the church teaches error, we've got to come out of there. That's what the Bible says. If it's dangerous error, okay, errors that are dangerous to your salvation, you are to come out of her, my people, it says in Revelation 18. In Revelation 18. So my point being made simply is that it is important for us to know what is truth. And this doctrine of the Trinity put a curse on the church. And this is how the curse played out. Because they accepted that word but tried to reinvent its meaning, like me saying I believe in reincarnation, or I could say I believe the Pope is the Holy Father, but to me the Pope is God in heaven, but I'm calling him Holy Father Pope. You know, I follow the Pope. You know what I'm saying? Why would I say I follow the Pope but I'm referring to Jesus Christ, but I'm going to call him the Pope. You see, that doesn't make sense. So if the Trinity meant one being with three manifestations, you don't use that word, okay? They did that as a policy move to try to please Barnhouse and Martin so they wouldn't put them in the Kingdom of the Cult book, okay? That's compromise, brothers and sisters. And if we can't, the Bible says, if thou run with the footmen and they weary thee, how can thou contend with horses? And if in time of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, what shalt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? The Bible tells, that's in Jeremiah 12:5, in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least will be unjust also in much. If we can't handle being in a cult book, how are we going to handle when keeping holy the Sabbath day labels you as worse than a terrorist?
and puts you on a death penalty, brings about a death penalty. We are not ready. We can't even handle the public pressure of Adam and Eve versus Adam and Steve. We crumble under all that. And so we have on a website, I say we, they have on a website that says you can be transgender. Just look up that church I just named and transgenderism. Just look it up. Google the church I just named and transgenderism. Brothers and sisters, it says in point number five, got several points in their position statement. Point number five says, in so many words, that you can be a member if you're transgender. You just can't have sex with anybody that's not your heterosexual spouse. So what that means is I could put on a wig. I could do my hair like a woman. And I could put on my wife's clothes. And I am with you know, and she could go into my closet and she could cut off her hair and make herself look like a man and put on my clothes. And we could go hand in hand into the local church and we could end up being church leaders there. And she could introduce me as her wife and I could introduce her as my husband. That's what that statement means, brothers and sisters. Does that sound like confusion to you? If we can't run with the footmen, brothers and sisters, how are we going to handle horses? And if in times of peace we get weary, what are we going to do when the Jordan swells? I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to humble ourselves and repent and get out of all this worldliness and stop looking at things the way the world looks at them. We have a message for the world of Jesus who died on Calvary. But we're learning he's the same Jesus that created the world, brothers and sisters. And I'm here to tell you, the reason I bring this out is, I take a little time with this, is that there is a movement that opposes the Trinity, but they go too far the other way. But if the church had never established the Trinity, they would have no problem with that movement because that movement says that there's only two beings, okay, the Father and the Son, and then it somehow emanates from him, the Spirit emanates from them. It's the same error, brothers and sisters. It's the same error that you have when you say there's one being and he pops himself out as a Father. So you have basically Christ who pops himself out as a Spirit. It's the same error. So the church created that error, gave temptation, gave fuel for that error because they accepted a word that was that had a Catholic meaning of one being. And so you have a lot of people. And so with that, they get into this whole movement. And those who don't believe that there is a being called a Holy Spirit, they also get involved with what they call the sacred name. And you won't hear them say J-E-S-U-S as in Jesus. You'll hear them say Messiah because they've been lied to. See, the devil tells them that Jesus is a Greek word for Jesus. It's E-A. In our English, we would spell it I-E-S-U-S, Jesus. So that's how you would pronounce Jesus in Greek. You know, the New Testament was written in Greek, remember? And so what happens is that those who believe in the two being Father, Son, and then a Spirit that just emanates, they're creating the same Catholic error as one being Trinity, where it pops up as a Father, pops up as a Son, pops up as a Holy Ghost, okay? And so they begin to teach this error. Then they get involved in the sacred name. So if somebody tells you shouldn't say Jesus, and that Jesus is pagan and that it's Greek, this is what you need to tell them. I'm telling you what to tell them. We have a book. It's called the Septuagint. What is it called? The Septuagint. The Septuagint was written between Malachi and Matthew. You see, you had about 400 years during the Greek Empire where you have we don't have a lot written about the Greeks. You know, we have Babylon, you have stories of Daniel. We have Medo-Persia, stories of Daniel again, and Esther, and so on and so forth. Then when the Greeks took over, that was between Matthew and Malachi, and during that time, Rome overcame. So by the time Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the kingdom that's ruling is Rome. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:20, the Jews seek after a sign, the Greeks seek after learning. And we know there are Greek philosophers like Plato and Aristotle, and they came up with this fake, false educational system of human reasoning and all of that kind of stuff. Some of our educational principles, the Jesuits borrowed from the Greek system, and they brought it over here to America, okay? So let's get back to our point here. Trying to remember the point. We're talking about the name of Jesus. In the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't even come yet. We're talking about between Malachi and Matthew. The name for Joshua, the son of Nun, the one who fought the Battle of Jericho, Moses' minister, is Jesus. I'm going to say it again. In the Septuagint, and nobody calls Joshua a god. The name of Joshua in the Septuagint, that's the Greek Old Testament, brothers and sisters. God's people, God always has had a people. They took the word of God, which was the Hebrew scriptures, and they put them in Greek because the world was Greek now. The Greek empire had ruled the world, so many people spoke Greek. So the people of God got into publishing and distributing literature, and so they started writing the Bible and teaching the Bible, and they had to come up with one, so they created the Septuagint. It is nothing but the Old Testament in Greek. And Joshua, who fought the Battle of Jericho, his name was Jesus, and nobody was calling him a deity or calling him a god. So when they said in the New Testament, you shall call his name Jesus, Jesus, that is not referring to Zeus. See, they say Jesus is referring to Zeus, their Greek god, you see. That's a lie. There was no Zeus in the time of Joshua, and his name was Jesus. So if there was no Zeus in the time of Joshua, and it was who fought the Battle of Jericho, then why are people having a problem saying Jesus? You see, we come up with all these fanatical views, and Jesus is eclipsed by our own traditions and mindsets, brothers and sisters. And I'm here to tell you, people are going to be lost. I'm going to tell you something. When you get involved in one fanaticism, it leads you to another. That's why I'm saying the people who believe there's two beings and who have an emanating spirit, same, just another version of the Catholic one being with three manifestations, okay? Then they get involved in the sacred name, and then they get involved in we got to keep the feast days, okay? They're all of them all come together. Then before you know it, they got another fanaticism. They start speaking in tongues or whatever the case might be and out that, and we haven't studied that. Brothers and sisters, the Bible speaks of speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. It was languages. And I've done an entire study on 1 Corinthians 14, and I show that it is the same gift. Okay? It's not a separate gift. It's the same gift. So we have a lot that we've been covering this morning. But, you know, it says, thy throne, O God. So they don't even call, they the people who are involved in this fanaticism, they don't call Jesus God. Okay? Now, the Bible says there is only one God, and when the Bible says that, it's referring to the Father. But God, the Father, calls Jesus God. If God calls God God, I can call God God. Does that sound good? If the Father can call the Son God, got to say, can't say that too fast because it sounds like I'm saying Son God. If God calls his only begotten Son God, then it's okay for me to call the only begotten Son God, okay? So it's just that God is, when you have those scriptures, when you look up one God, just Google it or put it in your Bible, one God. Anytime the Bible speaks of one God, it's just exalting the Father as the supreme within the relationship. Jesus worships his Father. So God can worship God. The Spirit is said not to speak of himself, but to represent Jesus. God can represent God. The Bible tells us that in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, that they lied to the Holy Ghost, and then it says they lied to God. So that is a reference where the Holy Ghost is referred to as God. We don't make a big deal out of this. My whole point is that there's a whole movement of fanaticism, and a lot of people get into fanaticisms, and it eclipses Jesus, the sweet, lovely Jesus, my friends, the ones that we should be like. And so we end up not speaking to people. We end up being unkind to people. We end up judging people. We end up ignoring people. And we think we're going to heaven. No, you're not. I don't care how many sermons you preach. And I don't care how well you preach them. If we're not like Jesus, we're not going to make it into heaven, brothers and sisters. We have to be like him. The Bible, as much as you know, I believe in the Sabbath. You know I do. And I believe this message. That's not what God says he uses to let people know you're connected to him. It says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one toward another. There is a secular song. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Some of you all remember that song, but I'm here to tell you that song, that phrase in the Bible, I mean, in that song has truth. I can't speak for the rest of the song, but the world is looking for a manifestation of Christ, and God's people should be the most loving, kind people on the face of the earth. And often God's people are the meanest, connivingest, selfish, arrogant people on the face of the earth. And we're not going to make it into kingdom, but we think we are. Thou therefore loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even, this is beautiful, God, the Father talking to the Son, even thy God. So the when it says one God, that's saying there's only one God that has no other gods above him. So the Father is the supreme, the Son is below the Father, the Holy Spirit is below the Son, but they are part of a Godhead, okay? God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Friends, that's Jesus 101, okay? We're going to be studying the sanctuary, and it might take months, but we are establishing who Jesus is in Hebrews 1 and establishing that there's a heavenly sanctuary in the book of Hebrews, and then we can go back to the book of Exodus and understand the various symbols of that sanctuary. So stay tuned, join us, stay with us. It's going to be about Jesus. Let's pray, and then we're not going to have the intermission song. It's going to be just telling you all about the medical missionary course when we come back, okay? Let's do that. Father in heaven, thank you very much for this day, for the worship thought we've had. We ask that you will bless us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, my brothers and sisters, Torso Ministry has developed a training course, okay? And the training course is for wellness coaches. This book uses flowcharts, okay? And so we teach you how, this is just the front cover, we teach you how to learn in a fraction of the time for a fraction of the cost. It's very graphical, it's easy to understand, and you will be blessed by it. It's going to be an online course, and it trains you and certifies you as a wellness coach, a holistic wellness coach, but that holistic is spelled with a W, okay? So we practice what we call biblical wellness here at Torso Ministry. And that's the actual health message of the Bible. We just put a name to it, okay? And it's a system of healing, friends. You think of an allopath. You think of a naturopath. You think of an osteopath. You follow what I'm saying? You think of a homeopath. Well, the Bible says in Jeremiah 6:16, ask for the old path, wherein is the good way. So we have a system of healing that God has given us. We've just put, we put structure to it, and we call it biblical wellness, also holistic wellness, with a W. For the Bible says in John 6:5, wilt thou be made whole. We're going to teach you how to shrink cancerous tumors in record time. We're going to teach you how in days to reverse diabetes. And I'm not saying it happens in everybody, but I'm telling you it happens in many and most if they follow the plan. We're going to teach you a lot of things. And what I want you all to see, and I'm going to put this for Facebook's sake, I'm just going to give you our website, torso.org. When you go to torso.org, you will see a YouTube video. In case YouTube takes it down, there will be a video that's on Rumble, the same video. You can go there, and when you register, it's going to take you to a partnering ministry called New Hope Mission, and they're kind of doing a lot of the coordinating of the school. We're running the class. They're doing the coordinating for the school, and so It is less than half price if you catch it now, which is virtually. That means Sunday mornings, 2 hours out of your day for 12 more sessions. And the first lesson, we wanted people to understand what they would be learning, give them a sample of the flow charts. And so we have a presentation on that video of a lesson that you missed, okay? So you can sign up. It is $650 for a course that should easily be $1,500 to $2,000. You will be able to have a career and open up a lifestyle center, brothers and sisters, with this for $650. And I can tell you the textbook itself is worth $200. It is over 400 pages of flowcharts. You will learn in a fraction of the time for a fraction of the cost. We divide the body into 12 systems. So you have some foundational information. That's the video that you need to go watch on torso.org. And then click over and go to our the Ministry New Hope that's coordinating this for us. And then you can, you know, there's some redundancy, but you'll see there's even payment plans, okay? So it's like $650 divided by four. I think that's $162.50 a month. And you will get a certification. There is a quiz. There's a way that you can easily answer those questions. It's not hard. We'll be teaching you things that the world will not teach you in 12 years of medical school. They do not understand in medical school the true nature of disease. Now, I'm not trying to be fanatical here. I'm not saying that they don't learn more about peptides and different proteins and different pharmacological things, but they don't understand the true nature of disease. You see, we teach you that disease is an effort of nature to get rid of toxins and to bring things back into balance. So we develop a learning system called Torso Flow. And Torso Flow is flowchart learning, where it teaches you these simple things, and for every disease, you use the same method. So we show you in diabetes how that it is an effort to get rid of the excessive sugar and bring the sugar levels back into balance, but it's insulin resistant in most cases, and so you've got to get rid of the toxins that are coating the insulin receptors on the cell. They don't teach you that. They just bombard you with insulin. Brothers and sisters, we just had a man who was on both types of insulin, the fast-acting insulin and the slow-acting insulin. I don't remember how much he was on, but it was, you know, the average American dose. And the bottom line is within days here at our wellness retreat, he was able to get off of all that, along with 13 other medications, by the way. He called me yesterday. He has been back to his doctors, and they said stay off of the insulin. They said stay off of the hypertension medication you know, that type of thing. And so they have confirmed that he's better, and that's a beautiful thing. And so I'm here to tell you that you can join in this medical missionary course, but the first class, the first lesson is free. Go to torso.org, scroll down. You'll see the videos. Watch those videos if you're on the fence, and if you see that this is something that you need, then you can register for this class. We are teaching it virtually, and we're teaching it for a remarkably low price, and it comes with a textbook, okay? So don't miss this opportunity, brothers and sisters. We're able to do this. Why? Because God told us to. It's that simple. God told us to. And why would you do this? Because is it inferior? No. Why are you doing it for such a cheap price? God told us to. Because our goal, friends, is not to get all the money in the world. Our goal is to get people trained. But it takes money and time and resources to do just that. There's a team of 6 to 8 people actually helping to make this thing work, brothers and sisters. And so we need, the workman is worthy of his hire. We don't have a conference over us that's giving us a check. And unfortunately, ministries like this aren't well supported, friends. So guess what? We have things that people need, and we are offering them at a very reasonable price. And that's not to suggest that you shouldn't support ministries like this. It's just to simply say we're going to move forward with or without your support. We're going to give you what you need, but it has value. We want to encourage you to join the medical missionary course, teaching and certifying you as a holistic wellness coach, a biblical
wellness coach. And it's just amazing what you're going to learn. You're going to learn about how arthritis is simply your body's effort to get your pH back into balance. Now, who teaches that in medical school? Your pH gets out of balance. You're too acidic because you eat the flesh of dead animals. And then the body says, hey, I need something alkaline because this acid's going to kill me. So it has to pull it from the bone. When it pulls it from the bone, some of that gets caught in your joint and it wears down the cartilage. What your body's really trying to do is alkalinize your blood. You're not going to learn that in medical school, but you'll learn it in the Torso Wellness Institute, from the Torso Wellness Institute in our course. So go to torso.org. We are going to open up the phone lines. We've got about 10 minutes before. I want to welcome, there is a new, at least a new number, I think I saw earlier from Delaware, and we welcome you. I don't even know if that number is still with us. Maybe that person had to go, but we had a new number. And then there are several people who have just kind of started coming on from Ohio and Michigan. We just want to welcome you to the family, welcome you to the platform. Real quickly, and if there is any comment or call, just press star six, and we'll take your call. We have time. We've got almost 10 minutes. We have a good morning from Sister Vicky. We have representation, and she's from Georgia. We have representation from South Carolina. We've got our dear brother Isaac from the country of Greece. He says, God richly bless and keep you strong and healthy to move forward with the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me see, what else did he say? That's it. Praise God for our brother. Greetings from Athens, Greece. All right, we have Florida and our dear sister Rachel saying, preach, pastor, praise God, keep me in prayer. We have Virginia mentioned, and Salita says, good morning to everyone. We have Peyton, and he says, good morning from North Carolina. On the call, we have represented Ohio. We have Ohio again. We have Alabama. We have Pennsylvania, we have Maryland, we have Delaware. Again, there was another Delaware number earlier today in the call. We have Michigan, we have Oklahoma. These are some of our newer ones, and Ohio, newer to the, not new, but newer more recently. We just want to say thank you for joining us. We have Michigan again. So Michigan is starting to come on board. Praise God. And we have Georgia. So, friends, if you have any comment or question, please press star six. God is good. Keep us in prayer as we prepare. Just so you know, the next lesson, so people have time to get themselves together, is not until August 27th. And it's every Sunday thereafter, with the exception of September 10th, every Sunday for 2 hours from 10 to 12. It's virtual, so you'll actually be on a Zoom meeting with a live teacher. You won't have that privilege in an online meeting. You can actually ask questions, so on and so forth. And so we just want you to take advantage of this opportunity. The Lord tells us to heal and preach in Luke 9, 1 and 2. And in Counsels on Health, page 506, it says, as religious aggression subverts the liberties of our nation, those who would stand for freedom of conscience will be placed in unfavorable positions. They should, while they have opportunity, become intelligent in regard to disease, its causes, prevention, and cure. Those who do this will find a field of labor anywhere. The shortness of time demands an energy that has not yet been manifest among those who claim to believe the present truth. One thing I forgot to mention is there will be practical demonstrations. We have over 24 hours of total footage, and we're going to pull from that practical demonstrations, mostly done by my wife with others, and we'll be sharing that with you in the class. So when we talk about the skin, you're going to see skin remedy on video, pre-recorded video, for your edification. So it's just an opportunity that's out of this world, friends. Take advantage of it. We want to try to get all registered students by the 15th, if at all possible. And we have payment plans, as I said. Contact us if you have any special requests regarding this, special needs. You know how to reach me one way or the other. May the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you peace. There's no one in the queue. I'm going to turn it over to my lovely wife to close us out with any comments, and closing prayer. All right, she might not be available. We'll just go ahead and pray and close out. Father in heaven, thank you very much for this day. Bless us this day that we will find in you our all in all. As we've learned about Jesus and we've learned about him as the great medical missionary, and we want to emulate that perfect character and that practice of healing and teaching, we pray that you will inspire. We pray that you will send even more students to take advantage of this time so quickly people will be trained. We ask for your name to be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, friends. And he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and... Uh-oh. Okay, hold on. Okay, my wife asked me if I was muted. I'm assuming you all are hearing me. I'm not muted, so I don't know what's going on. But anyway, hopefully everybody got what they needed to hear on the call. And it does not show that I'm muted, so I don't understand her request, but we'll talk afterward. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God will open ways before us now undreamed of. God bless you. Our closing song is I Will Trust in the Lord.
I will trust.